Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
Now, this morning I want to speak on the key to motivation, and we'll take a different approach to the parable of the sower. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Now, this is one of those parables that we'll see in each of the Gospels. And it's the only one that Jesus bothered to explain. I mean, he probably explained the others, but this is the only one that's recorded as a clear explanation. And you find the soil as the good word, the good news of the gospel. Now, as we share the seeds of the gospel, or as we share the seeds of some new idea, some new possibility, a vision. Last week I spoke about the steps of a dream, of helping a dream under God's guidance become a reality. And, you know, there's that response, or that issue crops up here as well. Now, our efforts will fall onto stony soil, uncultivated, oops, what's happened? They all went. Okay, uncultivated soil or prepared soil. Now, it's interesting, as Jesus sat in a boat to give this crowd, give the crowd the word, it reminded me of an experience that I had down in Colac, where I baptised a girl who wanted to be baptised in the lake. Now, that was just great, but the trouble with the Lake Colac is that it's so shallow. We had to go out at least 100 metres out into the water to get enough depth. And I baptised Maggie. Everybody else stayed on the shore. But when we came back, they told us they could hear every word we were saying because the acoustics off the water were so good. Now, having been to Lake Galilee 15 months ago, it's easy to picture the fishing boat, not necessarily out 150 metres or more. That's the width, not the depth of the water. We do like to immerse, but we don't go deep sea diving. But the thing is, to be able to see the places where Jesus was teaching, so clear. But as we think about people, stony soil people seem drugged. Yeah, we're excited about what we're sharing, the new life we've discovered in Christ, or maybe some new ministry opportunity. And the lights are on, but there's nobody home. You know the feeling? No response. And those responses, or the lack of response, can come from different reasons. Some people are doubtful or fearful. They might have had some similar idea thrown at them and it's blown up in their faces, or other people they care about have been deeply affected and they're not interested. They just put the shutters up. Some people have low self-esteem. Why are you telling me this? What makes you think I matter? It's interesting, at the gate at the Speedway last night, talking with the security folks, often chat with them as people come through, and the general consensus was, what is hope is there for him or for me? Now, what makes you think I could make a difference? Now, it's really sad that really qualified, otherwise well-adjusted people feel so bad about themselves. And that's something that adults pick up, because you ask a little kid, what do you like? What do you like doing? They'll tell you. Well, what do you want to do? What are you going to be? They'll tell you all the enthusiasm. But as we get older, we realise that things don't work out the way we expect or we'd like, and we must start blaming ourselves. And of course, we're well aware of the things that we do that might be wrong. Some people have a negative mindset, and probably best illustrated by the story of the fellow who had twin sons. Now, it's not a true story, okay? So, one was incredibly negative, the other one was incredibly positive. Their birthday came up, and he thought, well, I'll give these kids something that really will stimulate them in the opposite direction. So he opened the door of the negative kids' room to a room full of every possible toy, every game, everything that would be so great about life. And he shut the door. He took the positive kid to his room, opened the door, and it was full of horse manure. Shut the door. In no time, there were all sorts of weeping and wailing coming from the negative kid's room. He opened the door and the kid's in tears. These toys aren't going to last. Kids are only going to want to play with me because of my toys, and that's no good. But then there was all sorts of whooping and hollering coming from the other room, and he opened the door and he had to duck because a piece of horse manure came flying straight out head high. Why are you so cheerful? Dad, if there's this much poo, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. So the thing is, life will drop the poo on us, but look for the pony. But don't get hoarse while you do. But yeah, this negative mindset, yeah, the junk diet of mental input, whinge wireless, talkback radio, if in case you're not sure what I mean by that. You know, I was a little bit sad to see on a report on, I think on Thursday or Friday, that some journalist had got up and written a story about the rain that had just swept through and wiped out so many of the fires, and there's more coming tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, complaining that all this rain is going to raise the greenhouse gases. How would you be? Yeah, if that journalist had watched Jesus walking across the water, he'd probably report, would-be Messiah is dead scared of the water, or he can't swim. You know, just if you want to find a negative, you'll find it somewhere. Then people like this have got no hot button, but or just maybe that they're not ready. And it doesn't matter how good the idea is and how well we communicate it, no matter how clearly we present the gospel, they're just not ready in God's timing. And we have to respect that, because this is God's work, it's his message, not one we've invented, not one we try to have to create. It is his love that will shape the message to connect in a very intimate and personal way. If we try to contrive something different or try to express it not just using our testimony, but trying to repeat how we have responded and push that on others, it just won't work. Now, sadly, people didn't recognise their time in Jesus' ministry and the rebuke that Jesus gave to Bethsaida and Chorazin. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah were bywords for immorality. And he said, woe to you two cities. If the miracles that have been performed in you had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Now, that was a pretty stark contrast. That's quite a rebuke. And Bethsaida was the place where Jesus fed that picnic of 5,000 people out of a kid's lunchbox. Not a bad effort. And Reuben's recycling services collected 12 baskets full of the crumbs. Now, that's an incredible miracle. Now, that's a miracle that's repeated in all of the Gospels as well. But the people just didn't get it. And then at the climax of his ministry, as he weeps over Jerusalem, how much I would have gathered you as a hen gathered its chickens, but you would not. So we can look at the people who seem drugged, and we might dismiss them, but it will always be with a sense of a heavy heart of what they're missing out on. But again, we trust the timing to God. Now, uncultivated poor people have to be dragged. And here's another untrue story about the fellow who'd been sick all week, in bed all week. And his wife thought, Friday night, I can have an easy morning tomorrow. He won't want to do anything. Just, I'll relax. 6 o'clock in the morning, she's woken by some scraping in the wardrobe, and it's him, up, wrenching around for his golf club clothes. What are you doing? He said, well, Harry will be expecting me for golf today. We haven't missed a Saturday in 5 years. She opens the window, opens the blind, and it's snowing outside. Get back to bed, you fool. It's snowing. No, Harry will be expecting me. Well, she said, I've looked after you all week. Don't expect any more sympathy from me. She just, well, one good turn deserved another, and she was back to sleep. He was away all day. And eventually, about 11 o'clock that night, there was a sort of a ragged thump at the door, and she got up to open the door, and here he is collapsing into the hallway. Mud and soaked and sopping. Oh, you've had a terrible day, he said. Well, don't expect any sympathy from me. She turned to walk off. Oh, it wasn't me, it was Harry. Why? What happened? Well, on the first tee, the wind blew a branch off. It fell all over Harry and broke his skull. After that, it was hit the ball, drag Harry, hit the ball, drag Harry. You know, some people are committed like that, but but, you know, let's think about it. We can have all sorts of external pressure. Now, I could get you to do whatever I wanted. All I'd need would be a high-powered gun. Okay? Now, you'd do whatever I asked you to do if your life was at stake. While I had the gun on you, you'd do whatever I wanted. But if I put the gun away or lose it or find it jammed, you could start laughing again. You know, there are threats or incentives that can be made. The threat is, the gun is one threat, or there's incentives. And sometimes they can work. A friend of mine was running a Christian school in Ballarat, and there was a chocolate company offered a fundraising drive, special deal on chocolates. You know, a lot of schools do this. And they were thinking, how can we sell this to the kids? You know, because, you know, that's good fun, but it's slave labour. My friend said, look, why don't we do it a bit differently this week, this time, and let's split the profits between the school and the kids. Well, they thought this is a bit strange, but, well, okay, you're a bit strange too, so they decided to do it. And the funds just poured in, and one kid, who was a real dropkick at most stuff in this classroom, he outshone all the others. And a friend asked him, what was your sales pitch? Well, he said, a lady asked me, what's it all about? I said to her, well, lady, the chocolates are for you, the money's for me. But it was that trigger that sparked something inside him that he never looked back after that fundraising drive. So the school got more money and a kid's life got turned around by some incentive that got the motivational juices running. And people who are dragged run hot and cold. Would that be true? That's not such a problem. As Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. And can you imagine how tasty a nice hot cup of Coca-Cola is? Cold coffee, maybe. Iced coffee, okay. But running hot and cold is a challenge because you sort of don't know when people are going to be hot, when they're going to be cold. distracted by the cares, the weeds that can grow up and choke them. Now, some people are prepared soil. And they're driven. High octane, high energy. Exciting to be around. You share an idea with them and you'll start coughing. Not because you've got any lung problem, but they'll have disappeared in a cloud of dust because they've got the idea and they're running with it. Exciting stuff. But they can be a little impatient and sometimes a little impulsive. And they crash through or they crash. And sadly, folks like that, I mean, Jesus is praising the people who respond positively and produce so much. But the other side of that, and here I probably sound like that newspaper journalist who's looking for the bad side for a moment, they can sometimes just see people as objects or as a means to an end. That's pretty harsh. Now, there might be some great results, and there are some very exciting churches, great ministries, which chew people up. You don't hear the people who get exploited along the way, the guilt trips that are pushed in to keep the blessing flowing. Now, that's a challenge, but let's remember that this is God's work, it's His message, and it's based out of the love that He has for everybody we share it with. The ideas that God sends, the visions that come, can be very exciting, very motivating, because there's something happening on the inside of us, and we like what we see, even though we don't see it fully realised yet. But we also know that it's going to take more than just our time and our skill and our experience. But other people can be blessed and fulfilled by being part of it. And again, that's where we need to be very careful, that we're not just trying to build our ego by exploiting others. It happens, and it can always appear, but it's just part of being human and allowing God's grace to mediate in the tension. Now, some people are drastic. They will react violently to the idea of the gospel, or to the vision that we're seeking to share with them. One classic case is Saul of Tarsus. Now, he was a religious hired gun, or stone, or sword. He just wanted this church to disappear. How do you handle somebody like that who wants to nail you? Well, one of the great things about God's grace is that the greatest opponents can become the greatest supporters. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, who started planting the churches he was trying to destroy. At Lakeside Baptist Church in Perth, something similar happened. Not that anybody was out to kill anybody, but this was a church that was growing, having some great ministry, and there were a lot of people who loved basketball. And to cut a long story short, they saw a 20-acre site which was zoned recreational, and they wanted to build a church there. The council guy said, well, that's zoned recreational. He said, well, how about if we build a basketball court and worship in it on Sunday? They said, there'd be no problem with that. So they've developed this tremendous complex of championship-level basketball courts, and in their main stadium, they've got the tiered seating, and on Saturday nights, they roll carpets out from under the tiered seating across the floor of the court, and they got room for 1,500 people. Now, in the process of all this happening, the pastor had got a call. He'd been on radio because this was big news, and a fella rang him up, very, very opposed to the idea, because he'd been put down as a young fella pretty keen on the church and pretty keen on some of the girls who went to the church that he wanted to attend. And he got a few of his mates along because there were more girls than he could look after as a young fella. And the elders just stood shoulder to shoulder. They could see what these guys were up to, or suspected what they were up to, and just barred their way. Now, he turned off the church as a result. But he got in touch with David, and David heard the blistering, the complaints. They shared a couple of cups of coffee, and this guy turned around to become one of the greatest backers. And he knew a lot of influential people whose money also helped to turn that vision into a reality. But the classic case is Saul who became Paul. And without Saul becoming Paul, we would have a very small Bible, as I've mentioned that in the past. But let's think about these people. Who are they? The drugged, the dragged, the driven, or the drastic? Where will we find them? Any ideas? You'll find them in any mirror. Because none of us recognises God's voice every time he calls. I think as we look back, we will find where people have preached their hearts out or personally witnessed with us, and we've sensed their passion, but it just hasn't really struck us. And we've been drugged, just wallowing over our own problems or just not motivated at all. Or we might have been dragged. Somebody's told us about this whiz-bang fantastic thing and we've gone along and there's been no escape. So we've gone through the motions. But the moment the gun is put away or the reward is forgotten about, we forget about it as well. And then there are some times where we've been guilty of just pushing too hard and not considering the responses or the needs of the people around us. I remember a fellow at college worship, acting out as a lifeline counsellor, a woman ringing up, complaining about her husband. He was useless. He'd been great, but he'd got all religious. And he had no time for the family now. And everything was just all church and no family, no respect for her. And he was trying to explain how when people come to Christ, the values change and it takes a little bit of time. Then he realised that he's talking to his own wife. It's very easy to get so caught up in what we're seeking to do that we do overlook the people around us. A sad case of a colleague, his wife learned in the national paper of that denomination that they were moving to a different church, and he had not discussed it with her. And there's a good, open-hearted, loving communicator, but the communication didn't get in at home. Now, as we admit that sort of truth, it helps those we're seeking to motivate to trust us. Because if we're recognising our faults and admitting to them without parading them, they will see that we are fallible. But we're hooked onto somebody who isn't. So what is our best approach? Being neither drugged, dragged, driven, or drastic, the thing is to be drawn. Drawn by the grace of Jesus. This is what Paul, ex-Saul of Tarsus, hired gun, this is what he had to say. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, there's such an energy and such a confidence, but a pressure-free expression there, because it doesn't talking about God has pushing me to get this month's figures out. Now, that's all part of the picture, but the priority is the heavenward call and God's timing personally and intimately that gives room for others to be involved in respect, in love, in grace, and in growing confidence. As Jesus himself said in a feast day in Jerusalem, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That's one of my favourite verses because it engages us in a way that occupies our full consciousness as we're concentrating on what we're seeking to share, or we're concentrating on caring for the people that we're sharing it with. But it also recognises that God will work through us in ways we're not conscious of at the time. And being free in him to let him use us when he doesn't have to ask our permission is a great way to let him loose in natural ways in the people around us. Because unlike the folks who are so negative, we can become so positive about ourselves that we think, "Oh, God has never had such wonderful raw material to work with. Aren't we wonderful?" And if it's all focused on how people are going to respond to us, while that's part of the consideration, the key is, how are they responding to Jesus through us? Because he is the key to motivation. Rivers of living water. What does living water do? Well, you saw the kids on TV in the rain they hadn't seen in months splashing around. Water, you can have fun with water. Our grandson had his first birthday party yesterday and one of Simon's friends had an inflatable water slide for all the kids. And it was just fantastic fun watching those kids have a great time, and the way they were just giving each other room, climbing up the ladder, sliding down, there was water flying everywhere and the lawn got a great dousing. But the kids had a great time. Water also cleanses, washes off the dirt. Water helps to heal, and water quenches thirst. And sometimes we don't know the thirst that people have. And as we focus on Jesus within us and his love for them, the living water will touch their thirst. Now, they might guzzle, they might gurgle, they might only need a little bit, but that's in God's timing anyway. And as we respect God and give him the room, they will respect what we have to say and they'll respect us along the way. But that's not the key. It's the awareness of Jesus within us. To be drawn is to reflect Jesus' lordship so that others will recognise him, the one who is central to our message. He's the one we're following, our kite in the wind of his Holy Spirit. Now, last week I was talking about dreams and I talked about Homer Walsh getting his kite across the chasm of Niagara Falls, over 300 metres, and I forgot to say one important thing, that kite string is the faith that we have that might seem so flimsy. And if we launch the kite of our hesitant vision, our hesitant hopes, our stumbling efforts to communicate, as we launch those flimsy things that could get tossed around so easily into the wind of God's Spirit, he will bridge the chasm between our doubts and fears and our final achievement. He will bridge the chasm of doubt or fear in other people because they'll see that he is reaching across to them in an intimate and personal way. And of course, he's the one who will uphold us and guide us right to the end. Because Jesus is the key to all motivation. Colossians 2, verses 3, 9 and 10 wrap it up so well, because no matter how brilliant we are, no matter how experienced we might be, no matter how much we're struggling to get any experience or any grasp of what it's about. In him are hidden all the secrets, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's on a human level. But on a divine level, in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been brought to fullness. Or you're in the process of being brought to fullness. So, as we're sharing the message of the gospel, or we're sharing visions of possibilities, he is at work fulfilling us, rounding us out, because he is the head over every power and every authority. And he's personally involved with us, and personally involved through us with the people around us. Isn't that exciting? That's not just the love of God, that's the trust of God. If I haven't said it before, I'll say it now. When a couple come to me to be married, I know they love each other. And it's great to prepare them for that moment of commitment where their imperfect love is anointed by the love of God in declaring them to be married. But I will not go through with any wedding if a couple say, we love each other, but we don't trust each other. Because trust is the embodiment of love. Jesus has trusted us, and he keeps on trusting us. Isn't that exciting? He knows we'll let him down. We know we'll let him down. But the grace and forgiveness and acceptance of God continues through, because as we recognize our faults and know his acceptance, that transmits transparency to the people we're seeking to draw along. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the power of your grace. We look back and see so many mistakes we've made, yet we also rejoice in how you've anointed what we've done, fumbling or confident as it is, with a means of blessing other people. And yet, Lord, we know that we won't see the full effect of that until we reach that stage where we see you face to face. Thank you for calling us and trusting us in the meantime. And may we continue to allow your love and your grace to flow through us, to connect, to bring new life, to bring new confidence to the people around us. For Jesus' sake, amen.